During the distribution of the blessed candles tonight, the choir sang over and over again that beautiful antiphon, Lumen ad Revelationem Gentium, a light of revelation to the Gentiles. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Let's see, what do we know so far? Today is the last day of Christmas. It must be so because if you count it, it's the 40th day, and we know from yesterday's sermon that in biblical counting, 40 is everything for our standard period of time, a time of purification, and in the case of today's feast, a time of presentation, of some preparation, certainly, and even a little penance for us. Today, on the 40th day, we have an ending and we have a beginning. It's the end of Christmas, and that's in a sense too bad. Of course, the world got tired of Christmas early on, but not we, not a bit of it. All the joy and the happiness of the baby Jesus and the Holy Family and the dear animals and St. Francis and the shepherds and the crib, and now joined by the wise men from the east, from Persia, with their camels. Pretty soon we'll have to put all of that away until next year. The coming of the light of the world and the glory of it. Starting today, we have something else. And it leads us inexorably, that is to say, without any question at all, it leads us to Lent. It leads us to Holy Week. And it leads us to Easter. In fact, children, tonight's ceremony is a little bit like a Holy Week Mass, isn't it? Long and very solemn and both sad with death and darkness. Remember, we started in the dark and the long wait, and then the ceremonies and the procession, and a little and a little and a little more light, and then all the lights come on. And our Lord comes for the Holy Mass. It's a bit like Holy Week and light and glory. I remember when some of our high school students were the age of you little ones, or even younger, and these two had figured out things at St. Gertrude pretty well, even though they weren't even in kindergarten yet. And so they would ask their mother on the way to church, is this going to be a two-candle Mass or a six-candle Mass? Knowing if it were a two-candle Mass, it wouldn't be too bad. But if it's a six-candle Mass, it's going to be a long Mass indeed. Why is that? Because the candles tell the tale. They tell the whole story. They do it especially for us today and on Holy Saturday when our Lord rises again from the dead for Easter. What's happening today? The child's coming into the temple, and he's being presented by his parents, Mary and Joseph, and offered up. And there are just two, aside from our Lord, our Lord's mother and his foster father, there's just two people that recognize him. And I see them sort of standing like two candles at a low mass, one on each side of the altar, waiting in the temple. There's Anna. She's the prophetess. And they say that she had been a teacher of the Blessed Mother when she was presented in the temple as a three-year-old girl. And then there's Simeon, and he's an old man who's been promised by our Lord, and he's hanging on to that promise for dear life that he will not taste death until he has seen our Lord's anointed, the promised one, which means the Christ, our Lord. So what do we know so far? Well, actually, we saw it in Advent. I mean, about the temple. The temple was a magnificent and a beautiful building, but its heart was meant to be the Ark of the Covenant, like the heart of our church is the altar and the tabernacle. That's where our Lord's presence was in the Old Testament to start with. It was made out of wood. It's the symbol of the Blessed Mother, as well as the tabernacle of the altar, because she's the living ark. And this wood was overlaid with gold, and there were golden cherubim adoring God on top of it. And inside, as in a tabernacle, instead of the ciborium, there was a vessel with the manna from the Old Testament miracles, and there was the rod of Aaron and the Ten Commandments, the second ones, the ones that Moses had carved because the first ones got broken. But when the Babylonians came to punish God's chosen people for being wicked, and they were going to destroy everything, Jeremiah the prophet took the Ark of the Covenant, like a tabernacle, and he hid it. And as soon as he hid it, no one could find it ever again. And that was in the year 587 BC, which means before Christ. So it was almost 600 years. They had no tabernacle anymore. It was sede vacante. The seat was empty. And indeed, the Ark of the Covenant had what was called a mercy seat on the top of it. And our Lord's presence would rest there, and he would show mercy to his people when they prayed to him. But now there was no more real presence for 600 years. I hope it doesn't last that long for us, but that goes to show that these things are indeed not impossible. And so when the high priest once a year went in on the Day of Atonement to the Holy of Holies, it was just an empty room. There was nothing there because the ark was lost and it had been hidden. But today, he comes back for the first time to his temple. And it's such a glorious thing, and all the angels are rejoicing. Only nobody knows, except for those two low-mass candles, Anna and Simeon, burning bright with the light of faith there in the temple. There's this burst of light. And our Lord's there for just a little while, and then he leaves his Father's house. He'll go back a few more times. He'll spend a few days there when he's 12 years old. But then pretty soon, the temple will be no more. And all of that will be finished. And there'll be the new and everlasting covenant, our Lord, the Catholic Church, our altar, and our tabernacle with the real presence. And all of this to accompany him when he comes and never leaves us. There will always be a Mass. Malachi the prophet promises it, and you can count on the promises of God until the end of the world. There will always be a true Mass offered somewhere until the end of time. This is why we light candles today and at every Mass, when we say our prayers at home sometimes, and when you say a prayer and you offer a candle or a votive candle here at church. Candles are a glorious thing, aren't they? On the one hand, their light is beautiful and kind of soft, and on the other hand, it's bright, and it's splendid, and so gorgeous, and golden. Candlemas. Why do we have it, the blessing of the candles? And why do we use candles in our Catholic worship? Candles stand for the coming of the light. Candles stand for who he is and for what he came for. He came to sacrifice himself. Candles stand for our following our Lord, giving a good example, for our prayers, because we have to pray all the time as a candle. If it's lit, it just keeps on burning. And sacrifice. A candle only works by sacrificing itself. It slowly burns down less and less of the candle so that the light may be given. The candle stands for Christ himself. For Christ himself, what's the candle made out of? It's made out of beeswax. You know, the bees give us honey, but they also give us this wax. And the wax is pure and is sweet and is natural. And the Catholic Church has always used at least the majority beeswax for her candles. Just as I told you yesterday, this is another glory of our country. Just as I told you yesterday, that the only ones who kept the fast at all in any way before the changes were Americans. So too, the only place in the world where candles are still made out of beeswax is the United States of America. Maybe in England, but in most other countries, certainly in Europe and in Africa and in South America, there aren't any beeswax candles. It's all artificial. But the church wants the real thing to be used in her worship. Father Nkamuke sent me an email just yesterday saying, well, they found somebody who could make candles for them, the real candles out of beeswax. And that's what the fathers in Argentina do, too. Only you can't buy them. They'd be too expensive. You have to make them yourself. The beeswax stands for the virginal flesh of our Lord, which he received from his blessed mother. And the wick on a candle, that's the part that you light, children. The wick, that stands for our Lord's soul. And the flame, that stands for our Lord giving himself in sacrifice. His life burned up or consumed in order to give us what? What does a candle give us? It gives us light and it gives us warmth. As a sacrifice, the symbolism is this. The church always burns candles, even in daylight, when there's no need for extra light particularly, because it's never been just something practical, it's always been something symbolical. And the idea is that today, our Lord goes to his Father's temple, and he offers himself in sacrifice. The little baby Jesus, the Niño Dios. We have the little Mexican baby God, Niño Dios, over the tabernacle, because that's a custom in Mexico and many other countries south of our border. They present the baby Jesus statue on this day, beautifully dressed in some outfit or another, like the Infant of Prague, to be blessed. And the altar is all full of these little statues, and each one is blessed by the priest. And then the people take them home, and they honor the child Jesus in their homes all year long. Today's the day that our Lord is brought to his temple and is offered up. Our Lord offers himself today and will never stop offering himself until the very end. The sacrifice. The candle lives by giving its light, but only because it constantly dies by melting away. It consumes itself to feed the flame. The candles tell us something. You're supposed to be giving yourself for God, for our Lord, and for others, not for yourself. Never to be selfish. Never a bit of it. The candle preaches us a beautiful sermon without ever saying a word. So we too, without any fuss, quietly and without complaining, we have to give of ourselves as the candle does, as Christ the light of the world does. This is true living. Let your light shine before men. In other words, a good example. Cheerful and self-forgetful, bringing God's truth with you wherever you go. And last of all, prayer. After Mass, the altar boys, if they remember, extinguish the candles on the altar. One way or another, they get put out. But the rest of the candles in the church stay burning. I mean, the sanctuary lamp and the lamps are the candles by the saints and throughout the whole church, which represent God's presence and our prayers to the saints. Why is that? Because you may say your final prayer and genuflect and go have some soup, and then after you've eaten, go home, but the candle still has a job to do. What's its job? It represents your prayer continuing. It's the idea is, dear Lord, if I didn't have to get some supper and go home and then finish up things and get to bed so I could get up tomorrow and do what I have to do, I would just stay in church all the time and pray with you. I promise I would. But you can't, so the candle represents that. The candle takes care of the praying part while you go about your business. Keep on giving God glory. Keep on praying, candle. Represent my interests before the throne of God. This, all of this, really, is why we bless and carry candles today. And this is why we light blessed candles every day of the year, so that they may be a light of revelation to the Gentiles, that means the pagans, and they may be the glory of thy own people, Israel. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, the Holy Ghost. Amen.